So last week, well, it was so wonderful to have Alan this summer join with us and share with us playing the sitar and sharing with us the Vedic Sanskrit chants as well as his own songs. And so I began to speak about chanting and meditation and prayer and what does that all mean? And so today I'm going to follow through with some of that. This is part two to that talk. And so the title of the talk is Chanting, Meditation, and Prayer, Connecting with God or Higher Consciousness. And so I spoke a little bit about some of definitions because people are always saying, well, what is prayer? And what's the difference between prayer and meditation? Have any of you ever kind of wondered about that, or they just sort of all roll together? And then we come up with mindfulness, the term of mindfulness, and I think it's really good to stop for a minute and breathe into that. There are all kinds of definitions and interpretations of what prayer or meditation is. Typically, it is said that prayer is more of a conversation with God or connecting to God. Meditation can oftentimes not involve any kind of a belief in a higher consciousness. It can be just simply that of stilling one's own self and going into your own center, though it very definitely, for those who have faith and have a sense of a higher consciousness, it helps lead into that place of that relationship. And ancient rituals of chanting and singing from the Vedic and rituals in Sanskrit, from Buddhism, Hinduism, Sufism, chanting, dancing, motion, all of these things have to do with that desire in humanity to connect with that which is greater than self. And it's easy, you know, if we bring that kind of present and in our current day world and we're busy out there, and how often do we stop and take time to really think about prayer and what it means to us? And I really like this quote. It was from website celebrateyoga.com. And it says, a person without prayer is like a tree without roots. Isn't that so true? And Soren Kierkegaard, many know as a Danish theologian. He was a religious author. He said, the function of prayer is not to influence God, but rather to change the nature of the one who prays. And I really would like for us to kind of think about, whatever your background is, whatever your religious or spiritual or non-religious background is, what do you think about prayer? Is it important to you? Is it something that you do by rote? Did you learn that you're supposed to say grace before each meal? Were you taught that you needed to kneel in order for it to be a prayer? And so I'm going to open it up, and any of you at home who have some of those recollections of what prayer might have meant to you, or meditation, or if you're growing up, your experience was with chanting, what are those unconscious things that maybe you weren't even taught? Because I certainly wasn't taught to have to kneel. I did enjoy being in a family that was very spiritually focused, and we prayed together, and yet it wasn't necessarily formalized prayer. How important is it to you? What does it mean to you? And I'm open for people to shout some stuff out. You can participate in this experience, because we all kind of go, I think there's a right and a wrong about this, right? There's a right way to pray, and I sure as heck do not know how to do it quite right. I love my board, you know, and I say, okay, who's going to pray? Everybody goes, look down and look around, you know. And it's so, yes, well, yeah. Some of us are more comfortable with verbal prayer. Some of us, you know, aren't as comfortable, especially around others, because we have these notions of what prayer is all about. Yes, Susan.
So Lisa Greco says, I always love the unity song that says thoughts are prayers and we are always praying. It reminds me that I can be in constant contact with God.
Absolutely. It's such a beautiful memory. And how many of us, you know, we talk about prayer lists and we always have friends that are saying, please pray for me, right? And this is going on. And then it's like, okay, well, do I ask God to do my bidding? Do I say, God, come on here? Or as Kierkegaard said, the function of prayer is not to influence God, but rather to change the nature of the one who prays. And so I want to, yeah. 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 Anybody else feel guilty that they don't pray the right way and enough and follow what others are doing? So just hold that. And then Susan has one, and then Cliff has one, and then Sue Ellen. Susan.
So Cecilia says, growing up Catholic, my parents had us kneel in the living room after dinner every night to pray the rosary as a family.
Yeah. You know, we have these ingrained belief systems, yeah, that can actually fulfill and lift someone deeply, and yet they can also create a chasm, a separation, out of a sense of should and have to. Cliff, you were going to say something. Oh. Well, if it comes back, raise your hand again and shout it out. Yeah, Sue Ellen.
In the Church of the Brethren, we always had to fold our hands and close our eyes, which means you can't pray when you're driving.
That's really not a good idea to close your eyes and pray when you're driving. And so, yeah. And so as I read this from Scripture, Colossians 4:2, I love both of these points of Scripture. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And then going on to 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Three little things. And yet how powerful when we can recognize to rejoice always does not mean that we are glad for some of the things that happen in our lives or to other people or in their lives, but to rejoice is to have a heart that is open to the presence of infinite spirit always working through all things. And we rejoice in that relationship and that connection that gives us the support to handle the challenges and the difficulties out there. And Susan has something, but I do want to finish the thought on this. Pray without ceasing is not a good thing to do, like you said, when you're driving, if you think prayer means your eyes are closed. And the third line is, in everything give thanks. And people are going, what the hey? I don't want to give thanks for everything. But it doesn't say to give thanks for everything. It is inviting us to have an attitude or a sense of gratitude for the presence of God supporting us in and through all the things, whether it's the joys in life or the challenges. Okay, Susan, sorry. Thanks. Go ahead.
Okay, so Vicki Thompson said, I loved praying at church camp. We would join hands and sing together.
Oh, I remember that.
And then Cecilia followed up, oh yeah, guilt is huge. And then Tamara said, through unity, I learned to pray in an informal way, very different than formal prescribed orthodox prayers.
Yes. Thanks all of you at home, and thanks Vicki, because I remember that going to Pilgrim Pines and church camp, and we'd hold hands and sing around. We had our little books and would sing, and it was so joyful. And so I'm inviting us today to kind of take a look at whatever residual belief systems we have. The guilt, as Cecilia said, is big. Some great big huge elephants sitting, you know, on our chest, on our shoulders. And being able to let that go as we explore that prayer, meditation, chanting in whatever form it takes that we choose to establish and develop a relationship with God. And that's not a God outside of ourselves. It's the essence of infinite spirit that it underlies. It is the foundation of all creation, of everything that is, always has been, and always will be. And from our human perspective, we want to anthropomorphize. We want to make it into a super being or a super person. And that's okay too, because sometimes we need that to have a conversation with something outside of ourselves. And yet to recognize as we do that, that there is the essence of the energy of our whole universe. And this is the God to whom we pray, or Allaha, the beingness, the breath of all that is. Or all of the different ways, Shiva, Shamba, which is a Vedic calling forth of what they would say the auspicious one, as Alan shared with us last week, is calling forth that energy to be present in us, not to move all the mountains before us and make everything perfect, but to, as we establish that relationship, to enable us to realize we can call upon a wisdom different than our outer experience that is the wholeness and the wisdom of God. And in unity, the Fillmores were focused mostly on the teachings of Jesus, because Jesus is the one who spoke to us, spoke to humanity in a way that was different than the Hebraic pattern of praying to something outside of self. In scripture, from John 14:11, Jesus is saying, "Believe me that I am in the Father," or that I am in Abba, or I am in Allaha, the breath of life, and the breath of life, or the Father, is in me. This is such a powerful statement that John recognized and was able to then bring into scripture after Jesus had died, that was that signification that God is present everywhere in all of us. And in Psalm 25:1-2, it says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust." You know, when we are willing to step aside from always having our own way, you know, we do. We want things to go the way we think they should, and that's only natural. And it's we want to support ourselves in recognizing that, yet knowing there is a vastness so much greater than we can even begin to see. When we're trying to solve the problem, you know, like this, and there's this vast essence of every good supportive thing there, if we but remember to create that relationship with God, to walk in that connection. Myrtle Fillmore, so one of our founders of Unity, Myrtle and Charles Fillmore. We hear about Charles more, but Myrtle was the one who initially experienced her own healing through prayer. And she says, it says, Myrtle taught that God is inside each person. That was pretty new, 150, 160 years ago. People were not thinking of God in that way. Sometimes we pray to a God outside of ourselves. She says, it is the God in the midst of us that frees and heals. Friends, because prayer is truly about a willingness to be open to the flow of an infinite spirit that holds for us every good thing, even though outer circumstances do not look that way. She goes on to say, prayer then is to change our minds and hearts. It's not to change God, it's to change our minds and our hearts, to put us in a resonant level with that wisdom that we can call upon, so that God's omnipresent good may fill our minds and hearts and manifest in our lives. So when we're talking about prayer, we're talking about meditation, we're talking about chanting, we're talking about by whatever means we choose to create and establish and engender a deeper relationship with infinite spirit, it's participate in that and know that that presence is within us and all around us also. Charles Ringma, who is a Christian author, he's a teacher and a philosopher, he says, whatever form and shape prayer takes, our first concern is not to press God for the things we think we need or the matters we are concerned about. And yet, isn't that what we're mostly taught to pray about? It doesn't mean that we cannot express a need, that we cannot go to God to find comfort, to find support, but it's rather, he's saying that prayer is a quest for God's presence and relationship first and foremost. Because what we may be praying for in our mind because of the circumstances we see here, the infinite spirit of all can see another path that is a part of our good that we can't even begin to see or understand. Donna Wilk Cardillo, who was a nurse for 20 years in nursing management, and she's an author, she says, prayer is communication with the divine. It can be whispered or chanted or written or expressed in the work you do. However it is expressed, it is never in vain. And J. Hudson Taylor, he's a British missionary in China, he says, the prayer power has never been tried to its fullest capacity. In other words, friends, as we begin to take time apart in whatever ways that we do, doesn't have to be a formal way. We can create different ways of doing that. But that prayer power, if we want to see mighty wonders of divine power and grace wrought in the place of weakness, failure, and disappointment, let us answer God's standing challenge. Now, this is speaking of sort of a God outside of ourselves, but we know that God's challenge is truly a mystical longing within us to call unto me and I will answer and show the great and mighty things which thou knowest not. In other words, friends, it's up to us in our everyday lives, in our practicing of prayer, in whatever way that we do so, to recognize that there are an infinite number of ways that we can connect with spirit. And to trust ourselves in that, to open ourselves to that. Prayer and meditation bring us into relationship and connection with higher consciousness or with God. So probably good not to close your eyes when you're driving down the street, but what about some uplifting music? What about some reggae? What about some chanting? What about Karen Drucker or John Weissman's music or these kinds of things? What about rolling down the window because of the beautiful springtime that's happening and the sunroof if you have one? What is that experience? You know, in that place where you feel infilled, that's the presence of God. That's its own prayer also. And so when we step outside of all these formal stipulations of what we think prayer or meditation or communication with God are, when we just begin to realize that every moment's a prayer. And whatever we're focusing on and engendering within the heart of our being is what we can begin to manifest more of in our life. And in Ephesians, in scripture, Ephesians 6:18, it says, and pray in the spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying, friends. So what are some of the more unusual or outside of the box ways that you can think of that you pray? Yeah, go ahead. Yes, 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 yes. Sue does, I know that you have worked with a group that does drumming, and oh, what a wonderful way to, how about walking a labyrinth? How about going out and listening to the birds sing? How about watching the birds at your bird feeders? What, you know, it's like it shifts us into a different place, doesn't it? It shifts us into a connection with nature and with spirit. And Amy Eke, she's a freelance author, and she says, remember that we do not always have to pray with words. We think that we have to come up with the right words, don't we? Our minds and our hearts are not one-dimensional. We live in a colorful world and are gifted with vivid imaginations. Try praying in images instead of words. Images. Oh, yeah, Susan, go ahead.
So Cecilia said, sitting in nature.
Yes, sitting in nature. What about if for those of you who have pets, and they sit in your lap and they look up at you with those adoring eyes, or purr or snore on your lap? What about grandchildren or friends, just being with friends? Yeah, Sue Ellen.
There's a book that I've loved for years called Praying in Color.
Oh. Absolutely. And, you know, we tend to, from about 150 years ago, at that point when a lot of spirituality, a lot of consciousness was breaking forth, people were feeling that our thinking then goes in and begins to direct the heart of our being. And I'm going to kind of, this is from universalprayersofpeace.org. I'm going to kind of cut this down a little bit, but it says, physics teaches us that everything in the universe has its own unique energy vibration. And if we increase the power of our prayers by allowing ourselves to deeply feel each word as we say it, it magnifies it. Or not just what we say, but what we intend with our heart. And we know this because of information in Greg Braden's book, The Isaiah Effect, which decoded the lost science of prayer and prophecy. In addition, HeartMath Institute in Boulder Creek in California has done 20 years of scientific studies on the individual and collective power of heart-centered intentions. A heartfelt intentions has approximately 5,000 times the power of an intention created by thought. And what they realize is it doesn't start with a thought and go to our heart and our being. It starts in that which is not just our human heart, but the heart of our very being, the soul of our being. That is where initial intention thought begins, and then it moves to our brain. They watch the impulses. And so, friends, it's like, it's pretty exciting to know that, yeah, not all the gobbledygook and the monkey mind and all the, you know, stuff that we say and all of that is not what we're necessarily going to manifest right now. Like, I don't want that. No. But to just begin as much as possible to sing a happy song, to do a chant when there's challenges that we're facing, to reach out a hand or a hug or to engage in nature, as Cecilia said, as many of us do, and to let that be the prayer that we pray in every moment, and focus and be aware and come back to that centered place. And so what I'd like for us to do now is to engage in a visual meditation. We've just celebrated Earth Day a few weeks ago. We looked at all the different things outwardly that we can do to make a difference. And one of the things we can do to support our planet is to hold it in the highest light of prayer. And so I would like for you, as you enjoy this visual meditation, to also hold Mother Earth and nature in that consciousness of prayer. Just enjoy. And in closing, Black Elk, who was a Lakota medicine man, says, "The first piece, which is the most important, is that which comes within the souls of people when they realize their relationship, their oneness with the universe and all its powers. And when they realize that at the center of the universe dwells the Great Spirit, and that this center is really everywhere, it is within each of us." And Frank Bianco says, "If you begin to live life looking for the God that is all around you, every moment becomes a prayer."